Good morning. Welcome. Welcome to everyone in the building. It's lovely to see you all here. It's lovely to think that there are people out there tuning in on Facebook, and welcome if you're catching up during the week. Some notices before we get started. Two things happening this evening. It's the start of the Alive course, 6:30 here at the church. Then later tonight there is a prayer meeting at 8 p.m. on Zoom. There is some rag doll making sessions coming up. First one is on the 11th of April, second one's on the 25th. The person you need to talk to is Carol. I think she'll be telling you a little bit more about it later on in the service. But that will be on those days, the 11th and 25th, it will be 10 till 3 here at the church. And the final notice is that we will be having a church members meeting on the 28th of April after the morning service, primarily to vote on whether we feel Lawrence is fit and able to become an elder of the church. Are you ready to worship?
Yes.
I'm not annoyed, I'm just disappointed. I hope you're going to put more effort into singing and worshiping our Lord. Hand over to Sarah.
Please stand if you're able as we sing together. Seated.
just make sure I'm switched on.
Yeah, great, good. Okay, I think most people know me. I'm Carol Johnson, and I've been coming to this church for 27 years. It's not long, is it? I know there's people who've been here longer than that, but 27's not bad. And this is Josie, and we've known Josie how long?
Gosh, 35. Onwards 30,
yeah. Yeah, so a very long time. And Josie and I have been out to Malawi, and the reason that I went is because Josie is very involved with Acquaid Lifeline in Malawi. So, Josie, we're going to have a presentation coming up.
So it's slightly worrying. Carol has doctored some of the slides, so I might not know what's coming. So thank you for having me today. This presentation normally takes an hour and a half. We're going to go through it in 15 minutes, so buckle up, people. It's going to be a fast ride. Going to be a slow ride.
Do I need to point it at anything specific? Back.
So this is just a little bit about where Malawi is. For those of you who don't know, we're the very thin strip. You can hardly see us actually. The kind of olive green with the lake just above Mozambique. We've got about 20 million people in Malawi. We're about the land size of England. If you take off Wales, it's about the same area. And our population doubles every 15 years, so that's a big worry for us. That's our flag. The currency is kwacha. We get a lot of kwacha to our pound, so when we change our pound, at the moment, we get 2,200 kwacha. So when you come out the bank, you need a rucksack to bring your money. The language spoken is Chichewa, or as Carol says, she'll love me for this, Chihuahua.
That was a big mistake. So we're going to do a greeting. So this is quite formal. So which way are we going to start it?
Well, I'm not going to do Carol's slide because I've been going out for 21 years and I've never done it this formally. I think it's like almost if you curtsy, this one. So what we say normally, and you've missed your chance, because when we're in Malawi, I advise Carol to get in quick because the initial greeting is much easier than the one that you have to say back. But she's missed her opportunity here, so she hasn't learned. So I will say to Carol, Mazuka Bwanj.
And I have real difficulty with this language. I can do a bit of French and I can do a bit of German, but I absolutely get stuffed with this one. So what happens is when Josie and I are together, someone says that, Mazuka Bwanji, and I stand there and she goes,
Dadzuka Bwino Kainu.
Dadzuka Bwino Kainu.
So all we've said, although it was quite painful, all we've said is, good morning, how are you? And she said back, I am fine, how are you? So that's the simple way of doing it. So are we going to ask them to do it? Are they going to have a go? Or?
Well, yes. Yeah, you better do the, if we do Mazuka.
I think you all should do Mazuka Brand.
Oh, okay.
Get in first, take my advice.
Okay. After three. One, two, three.
Well, you're better than Carol already. Dadzuka Bwino Kainu, so I'm just returning the greeting. So we have amazing wildlife in Malawi. I've seen all of them. I'd like to say I haven't seen the snake. So in 22 years, I've seen two snakes. So they're not everywhere, like people worry, but I have seen two, and they've both been black mambas. So they're the ones you really don't want to see. Hippos kill more people than snakes or crocodiles. And look at that bird at the top, isn't that stunning? Just beautiful. So a little bit about us. We've been working in Malawi for 24 years. We have 12 children's centre, 8 of which are residential, 4 schools, 3... I'm going quick, eh? I'm out of breath. 4 schools, 3 clinics, a girls' boarding hostel, skills training centre, and we currently have... Actually, we have... we've increased 3,102 at the moment. That number goes up and down almost by the day. And we pay college and uni fees around 400. So, that's the country of Malawi. That's the view out of our guest house, the mountains in front of us. It is a beautiful mountainous country. And that's the view from the Dawn Centre, which is our centre for disabled children. These are the type of structures that the children come to. So what we do is we run centres where each centre has about 120 children that come for food every day. So they still live with their parents, but they come to us for breakfast and then lunch after school. And these are some of the houses that they come from. These are some of our children that come in for daycare. I don't know if any keen-eyed ones, if you can spot anything slightly odd about the little girl on the right. Yeah, she's so proud that she's got shoes, but sadly they're odd. Just broke my heart a little bit, really, that she's so pleased with her shoes, but they are odd. She didn't mind. So this is what our centres look like. So this is our centre at Maria. This is where they board. So we have, well, we have two centres there now, girls and boys. And we have about 40 children actually reside at the centres. And they're the ones that are the most needy, don't have anyone to look after them. And that's the inside on the left. That's the inside of one of the day centres where we do early childhood development. We teach the young children before they go to school. So I actually painted some of those with a chap called Overson. And I did my first painting on the wall, and then he came over and he said, "Madam, I am very sorry, but from now on, you only colour in." Talk about putting me in my place. This is our feeding project. This is Namisu. The stuff you can see on the left is Nsema. Carol, you cooked that, didn't you? It's a real workout for your
arms.
Absolute
workout, yeah.
Basically, it's maize flour, water, and a pinch of salt, and it tastes as good as it sounds. It's pretty bland, but it's a filler. So, and they don't think they've had a meal unless they've had Nsema. And these are some of our children at Gamani with their lunch. Okay, so the girl on the right is sound asleep during a school lesson, and you think, well, I wonder why. Well, chances are she's already been out in the garden for her family before school. So these were some of our children arriving from school straight from the garden with their hose on their backs. So these kids will have got up at 3:30, done the gardening, and then come to school. So I think we can forgive that little one for nodding off.
Yeah, so there's some suggestions for our youths here. Do you fancy doing the gardening before you come out to school in the mornings?
I think this is a video. These are our nursery children at a centre called Amodzi. Sorry, it went on a bit long. I thought there was only a few, and then I couldn't stop because I felt bad about not doing the whole class. This is one of our typical classrooms. We have four schools. This is our junior school at Amodzi. All the desks that you see there went out in a container that I sent from Fen Stanton. So we're now packing container number four. Container number three left last week. And we fill it with school desks, supplies, medical equipment, clothes, laptops, polytunnels. They've been hugely successful, and we're now on number four. This is Carol's most favourite place in Malawi. This is where she works pretty much all of the time, at the Dawn Centre, and it's the only residential centre in, we think, the whole of Malawi, but definitely southern Malawi, that's just designated for disabled children. That's Ian in the top right. He's now finished school, and he beat me at Connect Four with playing with his feet. I'm actually quite good at Connect Four. That's physiotherapy, which you can probably expand on.
It was amazing going out there, because I wasn't convinced that my physio was up to date enough to work with the children out there. So the first time I went, I was a little bit stressed about it. But it was amazing to go out there. And some of the different stories that have happened, having been twice. So one child who was developing something called a scoliosis, so the spine gets all twisted because he had a wheelchair that wasn't really fitting him and the seat had gone. So all we did was put a board on and a cushion, and then when I went this year, his spine was straight. And that is really worth doing. Another little boy who he couldn't walk, so he had to crawl along the ground. And we found him a pair of shoes, and that just straightened his feet out so he could then walk. So it's just stuff like that. It wasn't rocket science, but it was amazing to see some of the differences that you could make with the children.
I have to say, nothing fazed Carol. So on her very first visit, I would try and make sure she had something to do every day, because you don't want people out there that are bored. And then she would say, oh, I'm going to the Dawn Centre. And I'd say, no, you're not today. You're out in the community today. She's like, well, where's that? I said, well, about 10 kilometres away. There's no facilities, nowhere for you to work, but you're going out there to do physio. And bless her, she'd just go, OK, see you for dinner later then. And off she'd go. She was amazing. This is Grace on the left with the baby on her back. She has to take that. We do after school lessons at all of our centres because the schools are a little bit, they're rubbish. They're a bit rubbish. We have a lot of children. Most class sizes are over 100. It's a challenge, the education system. So we do after school lessons at all the centres. That's Grace. She has to go and pick up her baby sister and bring her to school because her mother needs to go and sell vegetables. But it doesn't let her stop. It doesn't stop her joining in the class, as you can see. She's always the first to raise her hand. Simon on the right-hand side, and Simon comes from this family. That's his house. He's one of, and I can never remember, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. He has 7 brothers and sisters. His father passed away, which left Simon as the main carer of his family. Simon is hard of hearing, so he uses sign language a lot. I mean, he can speak, but it's a bit delayed. He came to our centre because his mum can't afford to feed them all, and she'd heard about the Dawn Centre, so she came to bring Simon and said, will you take him? So we took him. He'd been with us a week, and it was obvious he was extremely intelligent. So we transferred him from the Dawn Centre to our main school across the way. And he'd been with us for maybe 2 weeks, and he wrote a 6-page letter saying why he can't stay. And the crux of it was because with him there, he was worried that his family would be starving, because he's the chief breadwinner. He used to go out to do piecework, work in people's fields, carry water before and after school. So what we made an arrangement that while Simon stays with us and is at school, we will feed his family each month. So that's the arrangement. If he stops school, we stop feeding. So it's a bit of blackmail, but it's good blackmail. So Simon stays at school. I'd like to say at this point that Simon is 12 years old. Mm. 12.
We might have to speed up a little bit, Josie, I think.
We'll flip over this one. Go to the next one, Carol. This is our girls' hostel, and we had to build a girls' hostel because the girls out at Namarita were being married off, some as young as 10. So to stop that, we built a girls' hostel which houses 45 girls. We have 3 clinics, and one has a maternity unit. This little boy was petrified. We took his blood pressure. We told him we were only pretending, but then he pumped it up, scared the lad to death. This is our skills training centre. So what happens is the children finish school, and then what are they going to do? So unless they have good academic skills and we pay for their college or uni, we were finding that a lot of them were just going back to abject poverty. So we built a skills training centre, and this is it. It was actually designed by a lady, a famous lady in London, who funded it. And we send the children to learn skills here. So this is our first graduation ceremony. You can see how delighted they are on the right. But what we'll do is we'll give these students, they'll now be able to go and do carpentry, tailoring, plumbing, welding, motor mechanics. They'll be able to provide for their families, which is what it's all about. There's really no point in just feeding people. There's little point, however awful that seems. You have to have a plan for what you're going to do to make them self-sustainable after you've fed them. And that's what we focus on. And these are some of our successes. So that's Chifundo as the doctor. He's our first doctor. We have 2 more in training. That's Albert in the top. He's a plumber in that hotel. Longezo, top right-hand corner. She's a nurse. And Angito, the girl standing behind, she was one of the first girls that we took when we opened. And now she's an administrator at one of our biggest centres. So that's what we're aiming for. That's one of our skills training centres. They're learning to be tailors and design and manufacture clothes. And these are a few, gosh, we have a lot of projects. These are a few of the other projects. We always drill boreholes wherever we go because they need clean water as number one priority. That's what happens when you hit water. It's the most amazing thing. And you know how they find water? It's still with the divining things. Yeah, we have, it's about an 85% success rate that they do. And what you can't see is behind that, all the villagers are going crazy and dancing and singing. It's a really joyous thing. We've got time for this last one. This is Musical Squares. There's a square. is the most popular game we play by far. We just draw the squares with chalk on the floor, and then someone drums and off they go. It does go into a bit of a rugby match at the end. But how many there, Carol?
Yeah, okay.
And that's the kind of a thing of what we do. So that's the container. That's how full it is. There's not an inch that we can squeeze anything in. We need to make full advantage because it costs £8,000 to send it out there. So we need to make sure that what's in it three times equals the 8,000. We estimated the value of that particular container about 120,000. But a lot of the things you have to understand that are in there, you could never even find or buy in Malawi. So that's amazing. So there's some of the shirts. And that's the reason we work in Malawi, for each of these beautiful children. So I'm sorry if I've gone quick, but I've done an hour and a half in 15 minutes.
That's very good, very good. And as you know, this month, April, is our mission focus is at Quaid Lifeline. And so what I have planned, and Janet Jefferson is also going to help when she comes back, we're going to make some rag dolls because the children don't have toys. And when we were out there and playing, you know, playing any game with the children, they absolutely love. But if they do have a dolly or something like that, they absolutely hang on to it. So what we're going to do is we've got a total of, I think, about 41, 42 dollies to make so that each nursery child has a dolly. Now, I did bring them, but I've left them upstairs. So the youth are now going to do some cutting out in preparation for those sessions. But if you want to come along on those two dates, and the two dates are in the link, you don't have to be a seamstress, because there'll be different jobs to do. There'll be stuffing, and there'll be cutting out, and for those of you that want to sew, there's sewing too. So everybody would be very welcome to come on those two dates. So our target is to get these 41-ish. It's at least 41. If we can do more, that would be great. Oh, I think we've got four so far, so we've got a little bit of a way to go. So you can pop in for a little bit or come and spend the whole day, but that will be an opportunity. All materials will be provided, and there will be also the opportunity, if you want to sponsor a dolly, then that would be fine. But otherwise, just come and your time will be gratefully received. Thank you very much. So the children are going to go out now. We're just going to pray for those, and then Josie's going to lead the prayers. So dear Lord, thank you for this opportunity to talk about children in another part of the world. Thank you for our children that are here, and we pray that you will bless their time out for the rest of this morning. Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today to give thanks for the Lifeline Fund Malawi. May you continue to bless the work that is carried out in your name for your children. We lift up to you all the children who are cared for by the Lifeline Fund, whilst remembering all those who are not as fortunate. We pray for children throughout Malawi who will know only hunger and sadness today. Keep them close to you, Lord, that they may grow in faith and come to know you as the light of the world. Loving Lord, we pray for all students who are finishing their academic studies during the coming months. With the prospect of finding a job highly unlikely, we ask that you direct them towards a positive and fulfilling future following you. Open doors of opportunity for them, Lord, so that they can finally break the cycle of poverty that has crippled their families for generations. We lift up to you the millions of children who are denied an education just because they have no money. We pray in particular for the disabled children who call the Dawn Centre home. We thank you for their shining examples of positivity despite the challenges they face on a daily basis. We lift up those children who are disabled and are having such a horrible time living in poor rural areas where disability is not fully understood. Merciful Father, we give thanks for the abundant gifts of fruit, vegetables, and cereal crops that the earth produces. We are aware that in the world you created, there is enough food to ensure that no one is hungry.
We pray for the crop and harvest of maize in Malawi. We know that we have had very little rain, but still we pray for a miracle and that the harvest produces enough to keep hunger at bay, even for a short time. Loving Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to pray for those in Malawi who truly need our prayers today. Thank you for the congregation here at Great Shelford Free Church this morning. We praise you for Carol and the way her heart has been touched by the people of Malawi. Place the nation of Malawi on all our hearts, Lord, so that we can help our brothers and sisters in any way that you show us. We offer these prayers in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Our next song is a bit of a new one. I say bit because if you've been in churches for a while, you'll know some of the words and some of the tune. So please stand if you're able.
Oh,
please be seated.
The reading this morning is taken from John chapter 20, verse 1 to 18. You'll find that on 1089 in the Church Bible. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still not did understand that the scripture that Jesus had had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realise that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her.
Heavenly Father, as we look at your word, as we think about what was written, what you influenced, what you inspired, I pray that you would reach our hearts and our minds, and that we would be transformed by the love we feel because of what we experience. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the first week of the series called Alive that we're running, starting this evening, and followed by house groups. But we're also covering it in the services as well. And what we're doing is we're looking at people's early disciples' encounters with the risen Christ, and seeing what happened. How does it affect each of these people? I'm looking at love, and then there's hope, peace, freedom, and purpose. And we're covering those over the next 5 weeks. So love. It's a word we all know. And I thought, where do we start? I thought, let's start. What pop songs do you know with the word love in the title? And you can shout at the screen if you're watching at home. All we need is love, love me do.
Love is all around.
Love is all around.
Lady in red,
there's love in there as well, yes. Power of love, yes.
The look of love.
The look of love, yes. Sorry?
It must be love.
It must be love. Let's stop there, because there's loads. I picked out a few. This is just a start. There are hundreds, maybe even thousands of songs about love. We're obsessed with love. We're searching for love. We're trying to find out about it. We're hurt by it and need to sing. There's all sorts of things about love that the world that we live in is trying to find. So what are we going to look at today? Well, let me go to the Greek because I'm a preacher. And there's I think it's 7 or 8 Greek words for love. We're not going to cover them all. We're just going to look at 3 of them. There's the word eros, or eros. It's romantic love. It's where there's, you know, this attraction. It's probably what most of those pop songs were singing about. There's the second one is philia. It's the love of friends. It's this really close bond that you get between friends. It's something that you get that holds Christian families together, Christian churches together. John 13:35 says, "By this they will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." That's philia. And then the one I'm going to be talking about is agape. This is unconditional love. This is sacrificial love. This is something. This is the love of God. 1 John 4:9-10 says, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." God loves us. He loved us before we loved him. It's unconditional. We know it's sacrificial because of what Jesus did on that cross for us. The fact that Jesus sent his Son in the first place. Have you experienced that love? My first experience of that love, well, I better set the scene. When I was 22, I got a phone call from my girlfriend, who's in this room right now. She told me she'd become a Christian. And for me, I thought, that's crazy. That's the worst possible thing that could happen. But I had the sense to find out, to explore, to find out if, you know, this, what she'd found and was excited about was true, or was she just one of these bonkers Christians, bunch of weirdos as far as I was concerned? And I read, I talked and things, but I went to a church in Nottingham, and when I was there, there was a time of worship, and something absolutely remarkable happened. As I looked around, all these people were worshipping God. And you could feel the love. They were just, it was just remarkable. You know, it's just, I love you, I love you, I love you. But the remarkable thing is what I felt was happening was that they weren't just pushing out this love. This was a response. There was something else going on in that church at the time. God was pouring his love out to them, and they were responding in love. It was an absolutely beautiful moment. It was absolutely, you know, the love of God and the love of his people responding. And I looked, I thought, wow. But I was just a spectator. More later. We're going to look at our need for this love. The love that I think is really an important part of making us feel truly alive, making us be who we are. And we're going to cover a love that frees like no other, and then a love that overcomes like no other, and a love that transforms like no other. And we're going to use Mary Magdalene, as we had in our reading. Mary Magdalene, she's from Magdala, which is a Galilean fishing community. We don't know a lot about her. We know that she was someone that was seriously oppressed. In Luke 8, it says that she was possessed by seven demons. And she was probably, you can imagine being oppressed by seven demons. She was unpredictable. She wasn't, she wouldn't react as you might think. And people probably thought she was really odd. And in the world's view, the last sort of person that Jesus would go to. But he sought her out and he set her free. Let's look at Luke 8, the first couple of verses. After this, Jesus travelled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out. And then there's Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many other. These women were helping to support them as Jesus and the disciples out of their own means. So Mary Magdalene met Jesus. She was set free from the oppression that she was experiencing. And she got a whole new sense of identity. She became a follower of Jesus. That was her identity. She had a sense of belonging. She was accepted by the disciples. And a sense of purpose. She was supporting Jesus. She was probably a woman of means and was able to contribute to, it's not cheap to have all, the 12 disciples and Jesus all traveling around. They need to be fed. So she met Jesus and was set free. Jesus' love is like no other. He alone can meet our deepest needs and free us through the power of his unconditional love. There's amazing liberation of Mary. She experienced the agape love of Jesus, the unconditional love. She didn't do anything to deserve this love. He sought her out and poured out his love on her, freeing her from oppression and giving her worth. He met her at a darkest moment and gave her a new life of freedom and love. Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. His love brings freedom. So this love frees like no other. This love overcomes like no other. Mary had met Jesus. She'd been healed by Jesus. She followed Jesus. But she sees him die. She witnesses it. Matthew 27, between 55 and 61, she sees him die. She sees his body laid in the loom, in the tomb. And she's must have this overwhelming sense of grief at the loss of the one who loved her so much. Was this the end of her freedom? Was the new life she'd found, has it hit a stumbling block? Mary was in a dark place as she went to that tomb. Yet, this is Easter morning. I know it's not Easter morning today. It was last Sunday, but this the passage we read is Easter morning. And on that Easter morning, everything changed. The world turned. And there are indicators of that. And I wanted to sort of cover some and sort of push into them a little bit. The first thing was that darkness was turning into light. You know, there's no coincidence in the reading that Mary set off for the tomb early on the first day of the week while it was still dark. It's from the darkness. It's symbolic of her feelings. And as we go through the reading, you can imagine the light slowly increasing as love broke free and overcame the darkness of the world. Because, as you know from 1 John 1:5, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. Darkness turns to light. Another thing, the stone has been rolled away. Matthew 27:62-66 actually says, you know, is that the Pharisees are really worried. They say, this Jesus is going to rise again. You know, what are we going to do about it? How can we stop that? They ask that it's made secure. And Pilate says, take a guard. Go make this tomb as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. So you've got these big Roman guards. You've got a massive stone. You've got it sealed. I don't know what happened. Well, I do. But, you know, the guards could, you know, if they were overpowered and it was moved away, you'd need a mob. If there was a mob, we surely would have heard about it. But no, it was open. And then the body was gone. There was no body there. Just strips of linen and the cloth that was round Jesus' head, all lying where he was. Why would they unwrap the body and leave the clothes there? If you're stealing a body, and I'm an expert in this, you get in there, you grab it, and you go, clothes and all. Otherwise, you get caught. It just doesn't make any sense. Or maybe the Romans took the body. But if Matthew 27:64, you know, they knew the significance of the body disappearing, and they would have produced the body later. Hey, come on, he's not risen. But they couldn't. They couldn't. What was the other thing? The testimony of the angels. Luke 24, it's not in our passage, but in Luke 24, 5-7, it says, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. He has risen. And this is the testimony of the angels. So we've moved from the crucifixion to the resurrection. Acts 2:24 says, God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Love overcomes. The love of God overcomes. And let me tell you something. It can't be defeated. Romans 8:37-39. In all things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Love of the love of God is stronger than death. Death wasn't the end for Jesus, nor it is for us who follow Jesus. We experience his love now and forever. This love overcomes like no other. And the third point was that love transforms like no other. We find Mary outside the tomb. The disciples have been and gone, and she stays. We don't know why. She's outside the tomb. She's crying. And she looks in and there are angels in the tomb. And she says, they have taken my Lord away. And I don't know where they have put him. She still doesn't understand. And then she turns and sees a man standing there, but doesn't realize that this is the risen Jesus before her. You might be thinking, well, why on earth didn't she recognize him? She'd been following him for 3 years. She knew his face. She loved him. Yet she didn't recognize him. Maybe it was the tears. Maybe it was the light. But I think more likely, she doesn't really look at him. For she's not expecting to see Jesus. He's dead. So she wouldn't look for him. She just knew there was a man there. And it's probably a gardener. And this is confirmed as Jesus, because when Jesus says Mary, she turns towards him. So she obviously wasn't looking at the man. Mary. Jesus calls Mary. A word, I can't do it in my voice. It's laced with love. There's so much compassion and there's so much in that one word. What a moment for her as she hears that. She turns and she realizes who he is. It's the resurrected Christ. Hope builds up in her again. The one who freed her, the one who loved her, the one who gave her new life, whose cruel death she witnessed. He's calling her name. And in a response, she wants to cling on to him. But he says, don't hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Go to my brothers. You still belong. Tell them, be my witness. You still have a purpose. And I love this, but I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. You're included. You still have an identity. You're a child of God. Jesus is your big brother. That's quite an identity. And then she goes to the disciples with the news, excitedly, as Jesus had instructed. Because of the presence of the risen Jesus, because she is feeling that love of his, she's transformed all over again. Because Jesus is alive and has ascended, we can experience his risen presence through the power of the Holy Spirit. Like Mary, if we seek him, he will reveal himself to us in a way that is personal to us. We're not going to get a Mary encounter. You're not going to meet Mary outside Mary. Well, you won't meet Mary outside the tomb. You won't meet Jesus outside the tomb. He meets you in a way that's personal to you. So here I was in this church, seeing the love of God, not knowing how to get it. And I did, after the service, I was quite upset. And Fiona took me to, you know, to some of these the responders or whatever they called, some of the people in the church. And one of them, she tried to persuade me logically that, you know, this is Jesus. This is, you know, you've got to follow him. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. And I thought, what? And then another one, the other one, this guy said, you're not worthy. And explained, I think he was probably saying about grace. But all I heard is you're not worthy, which fed my inner insecurities. I'm not worthy. I didn't respond. And we went away, and I felt really upset and frustrated and excluded. That night, I was in my sleeping bag on the floor. It was really uncomfortable. And that's not why I didn't sleep. The reason I didn't sleep was because I just wanted to know more about this love. I wanted to access it. I didn't know what to do. About 2 o'clock in the morning, I gave up. I just said, Jesus, I want to follow you. Simple, easy, but so difficult. And in that moment, something happened. I would say that his love entered me. His Holy Spirit entered me. I slept. There's a peace that came on me. I just slept. And in the morning when I told Fiona, the joy burst forth. I couldn't stop laughing. There's something amazing about experiencing his love and how it transforms us. Everybody's different. Everyone comes to Jesus in a different way. Everyone experiences Jesus in a different way. And this was the start of my story. And I won't give you lots of details right now because you want your Sunday lunch. But I know that there are times when I'm especially in Christ's presence. I'm especially receiving his love. And I know that all the time I experience his love, his presence, through his Holy Spirit in me. The resurrected Christ transforms all who meet him. All who experience the risen presence, his risen presence through the power of his Spirit. He called me by name. He calls each of you by name. If you're a seeker, if you're as confused as I was and say, what on earth, how do I do that? Or I want that. Or you've dipped your toes in and sort of come away again. I urge you to seek him once more. Listen to him call your name. Heavenly Father, as we sit here and at home, I pray that each person could experience the love of the risen Christ through his Holy Spirit. Help us to not overcomplicate it, but say, Jesus, I want to follow you. Maybe you want to say that quietly in your mind now. Jesus, I want to follow you. And Lord, may your love grow in each of us. And may we each experience the presence of the living Christ. Amen. If you want to follow this further, 6:30 tonight. I'm going, Fiona's going, and there's video, there's an exploration of questions and things. I think it'd be really interesting. And I think wherever you are in your faith journey, it's interesting. It's worth doing, and we can all grow as we explore the love of God. 6:30 tonight. So the house groups are also following it, and we shall continue the series over the next 5 weeks. But before we do that, let's sing, Pour Your Love, pour Your Love Over Me, basically.
Please stand if you're able and like to.
please do stay for tea and coffee afterwards and to catch up with each other and share that filial love together. And don't forget, 6:30 tonight is the a live course here, and 8 o'clock is the prayer meeting, which is online. Let me say a blessing over you all. As we go from this place, may you go in the presence of Jesus and go with his presence. May you know his love for you. May you grow in his love for you. And may the love and blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you now and forever. Amen.